Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we get to open your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. You'd make us receptive to your truth. That you'll challenge, you'll change, you'll transform us from the inside out and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As you know, as a church, our main bread and butter is the weekly preaching of the Bible verse by verse through books of the Bible. And that's what we typically do. And now we just finished our 2-year study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And before we jump into the next book, I was thinking Mark, but the Lord's been working in my heart, and we may instead be going to the book of James, but I'll continue to pray and seek the Lord's face. And but in the meantime, I wanted to do a series of messages looking at the whole process of the Christian life. And now we're calling this series Basics of Biblical Christianity. The Basics of Biblical Christianity. By the way, I want to take some time to welcome Brother Mark Graham and his dear wife, Sister Diane Graham. And let's welcome them this morning to a service. Pastor Mark serves as the pastor of Skyline Baptist Church. And we were fortunate to have them here as part of our church family for about a year. And he couldn't sit still. He's like, he wants to stay busy for the Lord. And so the Lord has called him to a new work, there in Rome. And so, he's going to be installed as a new pastor here in another 2 months. And so we look forward to that. And so it's just a blessing, to have them here. They added so much to our church. It was great to have them. And, sad to see them leave, but the Lord had some other fields that needed to be plowed. And so they're doing it and they're being faithful. And so praise the Lord, for their faithfulness as well. And so we're doing this series called, Basics of Biblical Christianity. The Basics of Biblical Christianity. I saw a survey, just last week that said out of all the people who claim to be Christians in America, only 9%, only 9% have what we consider to be a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. When we talk about having a biblical worldview, we're talking about people who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They believe there is only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They believe that when we die, that there we only have two places we go. If we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we spend eternity in hell. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. And so that means that if only 9%, this is 9% of all the people in America who claim to be Christians, only 9% believe those things. That means that the other 91% of people who claim to be Christians don't even have a clue. They don't even have a clue as to what the basics of biblical Christianity is, what they are. What are the basics of biblical Christianity? They do not know. 91% of people who claim to be Christians don't have a clue. Within that 91%, as I said, there are people who believe that, we believe in Jesus, but there are other ways to get to heaven. Again, the Bible says there is only one way to get to heaven, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They believe it's okay to live together in fornication and adultery. And there's nothing wrong with the LGBTQ movement. The Bible calls this sexual sin that ought to be dealt with. Maybe when we look at the entire group, 91%, maybe not all of them, but many of them believe that if a woman doesn't want her baby, she should have the choice to either chemically burn her baby alive with a saline solution, or to have a doctor take some sharp tools and to cut off the baby's hands and the baby's feet, and to crush the baby's skull when inside the mother's womb. Why? Because they believe it's her body, her choice. My friends, this is evil. And it is the furthest thing from biblical Christianity. This is not a political issue, by the way. This is a biblical issue. We can talk politics some other time. But when we come to the Word of God, this is a biblical issue. And so this is why, from time to time, we need to go back to the basics. What are the basics of biblical Christianity? When we talk about Christianity 101, what are the truths that are essential for us to know? And if you don't know these things, or if you twist them to fit in with the world, then, my friends, you may not be a Christian. You may be in the 91% who thinks that they are Christians, but that is not biblical Christianity. There's so much out there in the world today parading around as Christianity, and we have to be able to draw a line and to point to the Bible and to say, hey, this is biblical Christianity over here, but this over here is not. We have to be able to do that, or else there will be mass confusion. There's enough confusion in the world today. Enough confusion. There are people who don't know. They don't know if they are male or female. Okay, this gender confusion. Right, the world has enough confusion. Right, we're not trying to add to the confusion. We've got answers. The world needs answers. Answer is Jesus Christ. And so we began this series with salvation. We said the number one thing when it comes to the basics of biblical Christianity, we have to know the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, and we said that the message of the gospel is repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then last week we looked at meaningful church membership. And we talked about what it means to make a commitment to a local church. And we have a process that you go through where you come before the church to make a public formal commitment to the church family. And if you've been through the process, then you are a member of the church. And if you haven't been through the process, then you're not a member of the church. And we said it means something. It means something when we say that we're members of Grace Baptist Church. And then today, we're looking at how to grow in your faith as a Christian. How do you grow in your faith as a Christian? Again, this is just the basics. Just the basic, but we're looking at the whole process, and we're getting an overview of the Christian life and how to faithfully run the race until we see Christ face to face in heaven. We said it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But along the way, you're going to get tired and you're going to get discouraged and distracted. And my goal as a pastor and as a shepherd is to help you stay focused so that you don't fall prey to the devil's schemes in your life. We want every man, woman, and child to have a clear understanding of what it means to give their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn how to live victorious Christian lives. And so we hope you'll stick with us. We've got a few more topics to go. Next week, we're talking about how to deal with sin and temptation in our lives. So one, again, it's back to the basics. Back to the basics. And so we hope you'll stick around with us and invite some friends to join us on this journey as we talk about, maybe you have some friends who have questioned, well, what is Christianity all about anyway, right? This is what we want to deal with. And so as we dig into this topic of growing in our faith, we need to define our terms. In other words, what exactly do we mean by growing in our faith? There are several phrases that we use to discuss this topic, and they basically all mean the same thing. We use phrases like spiritual growth, or we talk about growing in our faith, or we talk about growing in holiness, or sanctification. And when we pull all of these phrases together, there's one word that captures the essence of all of them combined, and it's this word, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And so the main idea is that growing in Christ-likeness should be the dominant pursuit in the life of every Christian. Growing in Christ-likeness should be the dominant pursuit in the life of every Christian. And I want us to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to see how the Apostle Paul explains the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Right? And what he does here is that he uses the metaphor of an athlete that is running a race. And in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect. Wait, here's a phrase. But what do? I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, right? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, he says, what do? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this one thing I do. What is this one thing that we do? This one thing is forgetting what's behind and pressing forward. Pressing forward. The term to press forward in the original, it literally means to pursue with all haste. It means to earnestly desire to overtake, or it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. It is used of someone in a race who runs swiftly to reach the goal. And what is the goal, my friends? The goal, as we said, is Christ-likeness. We press toward Christ-likeness. This is not willy-nilly, I'll take my time, and if I get there, I get there, you know, great. No! No! This is giving everything that you've got to grow deeper in your faith and in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are three things that we have to work hard at in order to grow in our faith. And when I say work hard, I mean, man, you fight every single day, because the devil will fight you in the fiercest of ways when it comes to these three areas. And so you gotta work hard at these areas. What are these areas? Number one is church involvement. Number two, we're gonna look at personal Bible study. And number three is prayer. We'll see how far we get today. If you want to grow in Christ-likeness, these three areas of your life, my friends, are essential. When I say essential, we're saying that you cannot Let me say that again. You cannot grow in your faith without them. Even as a pastor, I still have to do these things. If it's not one, you know, one set of rules for me and another set of rules for you, right? It's the same for all of us. If I'm not taking part in these three things, my soul will not be nourished. I won't be able to grow in my own faith, pastor or no pastor. It doesn't matter. This is true for all of us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I look at it, I liken it to going on a mountain climbing expedition. Like climbing Mount Everest. And if you're going to climb Mount Everest, and you know, usually they try to do it in a team, when you're climbing Mount Everest, there are certain tools that you must have with you, or else you're not going to be climbing Mount Everest. Okay? Like, for example, you need a good pair of boots, right? As you get higher and higher in elevation, it gets colder. You need a good jacket. You're probably going to need one of those, those pickaxes, right? That, you know, that you got to stick in the mountainside to climb up. You're probably going to need a rope, right? These are things, like, if you don't have those tools, you're not climbing Mount Everest. You're not climbing Mount Everest. And it's the same thing. There are some things in the Christian life that we must have. And if you don't have them, you're not going anywhere in your faith. You're just spinning your wheel. You can say you believe in Jesus all you want. But if these things aren't in your life, you will not be growing closer and deeper in your walk. You will not be growing in Christ-likeness. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. Others call them means of grace. And by means of grace, well, we mean that the Holy Spirit of God, He takes them and He uses them to accomplish His sanctifying work in our hearts and in our lives as believers. And so the devil is going to fight you. He's going to fight you fiercely and fearlessly, because if you grow in your faith and if you grow in Christ-likeness, He knows you'll be a stronger Christian, and it will be harder for Him to pull you back into the world. It's going to be harder for Him to pull you back into your besetting sins. And so He fights you every step of the way. Your growth is bad business for the devil. Your spiritual growth is bad business for him. And so he will do whatever it takes to keep you from growing. And so, let's look at these three things one at a time. Church involvement, personal Bible study, and prayer. We'll see how far we get today. Number one, talk about church involvement. Church involvement. What does it mean? What do we mean when we talk about church involvement? When we talk about church involvement, we're talking about being involved in four primary areas: sitting under the word, singing with the saints, serving the body, and sacrificial giving. If we're not actively engaged in all four of these areas, week after week after week, your growth towards Christ-likeness will be stunted. Remember, the word church simply means assembly. The church is a gathered assembly. The church of the living God is the people of God coming together to worship Him. And if you don't have an assembly, if you don't have a gathering, you don't have a church. And so this is why online church is an oxymoron, right? There is no such thing as online church. When we listen to a message online or on the radio, it can be helpful, but it's not church, right? Let's not confuse the issues here. That's not church. Church is when we come together as God's people to worship Him. And so, all four things, I mean, you can't stay home, read your Bible, and think that you're still doing church. No, it's not church. All four things should be taking place every week in the gathered assembly. The gathered assembly. When we gather together to worship the Lord. Now, when it comes to church, listen, if you're sick you're on vacation or if you got to work, man, that's one thing. That's one thing, okay? That's a different thing. But when people say to me, Pastor, I can't make it to church today, immediately I'm thinking, you're playing right into the hands of the devil and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. I'm the pastor and I can't do without church. Hello? If I don't go to church, I'm in trouble. Spiritually, right? I'm in trouble. My spirit, my soul is in trouble. Right? The devil is going to do everything he can to stop you. Everything. Again, if you're sick, or you're working or whatever, you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're just saying when we think about church and we think of it as optional, the devil is thinking, I got you right where I want you. Because the more I can keep you away, the more I can keep you discouraged. Because if you come to church, what's going to happen? You're going to get encouraged. I don't want you to get encouraged. You get encouraged, you get a little bit stronger. That's bad for business. I don't want you going to church. Are you kidding me? No. So we get, and we get these, you know, excuses. I'm just saying, I just don't want to go today. All right. But you don't understand. This is spiritual warfare. There's no neutral sides here. This is spiritual warfare. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, my friends, are in a battle. The devil is battling for your soul. And if he can't keep you out of heaven, he's gonna keep you from growing in your faith, because he'll wreak havoc in your life. That's what he wants to do. Okay, I'm like, fine, I lost this one because you asked Jesus to come into your heart and now you're a Christian. But even though you're a Christian, I can still keep you down. And so he does his work. So let me just say a quick word about each one of these. We talk about church involvement. We talk about, number one, sitting under the word. Sitting under the word. A huge part of our growth is sitting under the preaching of the word of God. My friends, listen carefully. Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the head of this church. The pastor is not the head. The people who give the most money to the church are not the head. Okay? Christ alone is our risen King, and he exercises his authority through the preaching of the word of God. He uses his word to mold us and shape us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and to help us live lives that are pleasing to him. He does this through the preaching. A few passages just for you to jot down. Write them down. Romans 10:17, real quickly. Romans 10:17, you know a bunch of these. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? The preaching of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. This we did way back 2 years ago in June 2019. I'm sure some of you have forgotten these passages, but this is what we looked at in the beginning of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 2 Timothy 3. Why do we preach the word? It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect or mature, right? There's our word, mature. We're trying to help people grow, right? Get stronger and to look more like Christ. Maturity, right? That the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you go on to the next chapter, in chapter 4, it ends at verse 17, chapter 3 ends at verse 17. You keep going to chapter 4, verse 1. I have my marching orders. My marching orders, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is able to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, what does he say, verse 2? Preach the word. Pastor, when you get into the pulpit, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Obviously, what that means is that when we preach the word, some of you may leave today and you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I agree with everything the pastor said. You know, you might say that. You might be thinking that. You might even say that to me. What does the Bible tell me to do? Just be patient. Let's be patient. Pastor, you don't change anybody. The word does its work. The word of God does its work. I'm not here to change you. Don't forget it, right? I'm just the mailman. I'm just the mailman. I deliver the bills, right? That you don't want to pay. I'm just kidding, right? But I simply have to stand here and in obedience to God, just preach the word. That's my job, right? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He changes your life. I don't do nothing, right? I preach, He does the changing. And so when the Bible says, preach the Word, right? In other words, this is not saying that it's a good idea to preach the Bible when you come to church, or, oh, this is a great suggestion to preach the word when you stand in the pulpit, when you go. No, right? As the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, God tells me what to do, and if I don't do it, right? Verse 1 says, He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I have to answer, right? I have to answer to God, right? And so my job is to preach the word, to pray for God's people, right? Why else do we preach the importance of sitting under the word? Why is it important for you to sit under the word? Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful, right? Or living and active, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so, I have to say it, I don't know what you did over the weekend. People sometimes come to me and say, hey, you know, pastor, you know, I don't know how you knew what, I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything. You preach the word, and the Bible says the word of God, it pokes and it prods, but more than that, it pierces. It pierces. That's what it does. That's what it does to the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it does. Charles Spurgeon said it's like a lion. The word of God is like a lion. Right? I don't have to try to bark at people. All I do is just step out of the way and let the lion out of the cage. Let it out of the cage. It will do its work. It will do its work. And so my friends, as you sit under the preaching of the word of God, week after week, God uses it to feed your faith. And to shape and to mold your hearts and to nourish your souls and to align our hearts with His heart. It is a powerful thing. It's a spiritual phenomenon. You'll never be able to put your finger on it, but it's just something that God does. And so as you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, I want to encourage you, be an active listener. Be an active listener. What do I mean by being an active listener? Being an active listener, number one, means that you take notes and write the verses down for further study, just like the Bereans did. Like they did it to Paul, right? Pastor, Brother Paul, I hear what you're saying, but I need to go home and check to make sure that what you're saying is really what I'm reading here in the book. Be Bereans, right? That's what an active listener does. Number two, pray and ask the Lord to plant his word deep in your heart and pray that it would take root and bear fruit in your life. So number one, take notes. Number two, pray. Number three, look for opportunities to share and discuss what you saw in the Word today, right? Every Sunday or every Wednesday evening, look for opportunities to share and discuss what you learned from the Word, right? With those who are present, as well as with those who couldn't make it to church, right? And so the message, you understand this, right? The message was never designed to be a one and done thing. It wasn't designed to be a thing where, okay, we come on Sunday morning and we hear the word and we go home and that's it. No, right? It was designed to be shared with others. And when we share with each other throughout the week, it allows the word of God to drip, and filter through the entire church family. And it just filters through the entire church all week long, and the power of the word transforms and sanctifies the church as it flows through our hearts and our minds. That's what happens as we discuss the word of God each week. So we talk about sitting on the word. Sitting under the word of God, when it comes to church involvement. Here's another thing. When it comes to church involvement, singing with the saints. Singing with the saints. Corporate singing, right? Or singing together as God's people, week after week, has always been a vital part of our faith. When you read through the Psalms, it says it all over. Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Psalm 35, I will thank you in the great what? Congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Psalm 107, 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the, here's a word, in the what? In the assembly of the elders. So the reason singing together is so vital is that God uses our singing to encourage the hearts of our brothers and sisters who are going through various trials and temptations. Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians. And in Ephesians, he connects it to being filled with the Spirit. He says, being Ephesians 5:19, he says, being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. This, it gets a little bit into the one another's we'll get to next, right? But each one of those passages says you do it to one another. You're singing to one another. Yes, when we gather, we gather to worship the Lord. Yes, that's true. But he says in our worship, right, we're singing to one another, right? That's what it says. Teaching and admonishing one another, right? Part of our worship is lifting up our voices as we remind the person who is sitting next to us or in front of us or behind us. We're reminding them what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, it's in the third person, right? It's in the third, we're singing to one another, right? All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry, what? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything. It's we. We're talking about we, right? Yes, we're singing to the Lord and we're magnifying His name and singing about how He is the great shepherd as we read earlier, right? But it's a third part. We're doing this together. Reminding one another, as it says in the book of Psalms, and as Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, or, you know, maybe it was somebody who was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, or they just lost everything in a fire, and you look over at, you know, you look at them during the singing, and you, with tears in their eyes, you see them singing with all of their might, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And when you see that happening in the middle of our church service, listen, my friends, you don't leave church the same. You don't leave church the same. And it changes you. It changes you when we come to church and we worship together, reminding ourselves of these great truths that sustain us. We go throughout our journey here, and these truths sustain us until we see our Savior face to face. That's why it's so important that we sing together. Again, it's all part of church involvement. All part of church involvement. Right? So when what do we do when we come here on Sundays? Again, church involvement. Again, listen, if you're not doing this, again, you're not growing in your faith. Right? You're not. Okay? You have to be sitting under the word. You gotta be constantly be reminded of these truths of God's faithfulness through the singing of these songs. Number three, the third thing that we do as part of church involvement, we serve the body. Serving the body, we briefly mentioned practicing the one another's, right? As Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians through our singing, right? We're practicing the one another's, right? And this entails also using our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Remember, right? We did this. We spent weeks on this in 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, and 1 Peter chapter 5. We went through all of these things, but remember, your gifts are not for you, and my gifts are not for me, right? Our gifts were given to us for the expressed purpose of encouraging and blessing other believers within the family of God. Ephesians 4 is one of the best and most concise places in Scripture that reminds us of the importance of serving the body, right? And Paul says, we gotta get busy serving. And how long do we have to serve for? Let's write these passages down, right? How long do we serve for? On Ephesians 4 says, we serve until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to, here's that phrase, mature manhood. What does he mean by mature manhood, right? Mature manhood, he means to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says you serve, you use your spiritual gifts, you practice the one another until we all become full grown adults in Christ. And that's how long you serve for. When are we going to be fully grown in Christ? In glory. But until then, you keep serving. We're in process. We're in process, right? We're in process. We're helping each other. He says, you help each other grow through your serving. You help each other grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is exactly where the devil wants you to be. This is exactly, again, your growth is bad business for the devil. It's bad business for the devil. So what's he going to say? Please don't serve. Please don't. Please don't come to church. Please. Please. Would you do this one favor? Please. Right? begging you, right? What? Because I'm trying to have fun with your life, right? That's what I want to do. Please don't go to church. Please don't sing when you go to church. I don't want you to encourage a person next to you. Please don't serve when you go to church. That's bad business for me, right? I'm on a mission here. Can't you see? Work with me, people, right? That's the devil. That's what he says. That's what he's saying. Please don't, right? Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, right? There it is again. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Here is a phrase, when each part is working properly. In other words, when every person is serving, using their spiritual gifts, practicing the one another's, what happens? It makes the body grow. It makes the body grow so that it doesn't, so that it builds itself up in love. And the devil says, please don't. Please don't. That's what the devil is saying. Don't do that. Right? I don't want the body to grow. I don't want Grace Baptist Church to be a lighthouse in this community. Please don't serve. He does whatever he can to pull you back down and to stop you from being involved in the church. This is what happens when we do serve. The body grows. The body grows. It grows the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here are a couple ways that you could serve. You know what? Right now in our church, I'm looking for people to help clean the church building every week. I need somebody who can, again, I'm not looking for somebody that I have to be after you and if I have to beg you, please don't do it. I'm looking for people who are like, Pastor, I'm going to be there every week and I'm going to clean. Or if I can work with somebody else, we're going to do it every other week. I'm looking for people who are going to serve in the nursery to watch our children. You know, especially while we do this marriage class in October. I'm looking for nursery workers who can watch children so that our young couples can come and be encouraged and be equipped to get their marriage to a better place. Right? And I need some nursery workers. Right? Is there anybody who will come forward and say, Pastor, we will do this. We're gonna watch the kids while you're upstairs, doing this marriage class. We're looking for people who will even do nursery on Wednesday evenings while we're here. You know, Nevaeh is a man, she's a blessing. Man, she rules the place, by the way. Nevaeh, she does, is she two? She 1.5. 1.5 years old, man. I tell you what, you know what I'm saying? She is that. I'll tell you, I love that little girl. I love that girl. You know, when she walks in here every week, she's like, you know what? She walks inside here, you know, this little thing, you know. Who's gonna come and be a blessing to Sister Naomi? Who's gonna step forward and say, Pastor, listen, we got this. I'm going to be a blessing to this mom, right? I'm looking for people. We want to start back junior church, for our kids. Who's going to step forward and do that, right? These are some areas that we need, volunteers to step forward, right? To serve the body of Christ. And as you serve, man, you grow because you're serving, and the whole body grows, right? It's amazing how it works, right? As we use our gifts, Bible says the whole body grows. Talk about church involvement. We talked about sitting under the word, singing with the saints, serving the body, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving, all about church involvement. What do we do? What does it mean to be involved in the church? But when one of these things is sacrificial giving, when it comes to sacrificial giving, there's a principle in scripture of sowing and reaping. And again, this is nothing new, right? It's true in every area of life. What you sow, you're gonna reap, right? It's true in every area of life. And so the scriptures have applied this principle to the act of giving. And so when we give our tithes and our offerings, it's an act of worship, and it symbolizes, in the Old Testament, how the saints brought their animal sacrifices and the jewelry and the food to offer to the Lord as an act of worship. And in the New Testament, we give up our finances, and that becomes our act of worship as we give. And in 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There is no required minimum, right? There's none, all right? If you have a dollar, you give a dollar. If all you got to your name is a quarter and you can afford to give that quarter, you give that quarter in Jesus' name, right? You give it in Jesus' name, right? What the Bible says, you don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. Nobody tells you what to give. It says you give as you have decided in your own heart. And it ends simply by saying, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. There's a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. That's what it looks like to be involved in the church. There's sitting under the word, singing with the saints, serving the body, sacrificial giving. We're looking at growing in Christ-likeness. And we said there are three overarching activities that we need to be involved in if we're going to grow. Number one was church involvement. Here's number two and number three. As we wrap up here today, because you already know this stuff, right? Personal Bible study is the next one. But as we look at personal Bible study and we prepare to look at prayer, it's important that we keep Psalm 42 in the back of our minds, right, as the foundation for these next two points. And what David says in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams or for the brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In other words, if we're going to grow in Christ-likeness, we must spend time in personal Bible study and prayer on our own. And these are lifelong personal disciplines that serve to sustain, right? They sustain us, right? And if we're going to grow in our faith, right? What those things do, they engender a thirst for God. And as a matter of fact, it works both ways. As you get deeper in your personal Bible study and prayer, you develop a thirst for God. And that thirst for God, what does that do? It drives you even deeper into prayer and the personal Bible study. It just kind of works together like that, right? And so we should be asking God, as we think about our personal Bible study and prayer, we should be asking God, Lord, stir up a hunger for us and within us for you, for the living God. Stir up a hunger, a passion. The songwriter says, give me a passion. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and to follow hard after you. When it comes to personal Bible study, the benefits of sitting under the preaching of the word immediately take on a personal dimension. And so what the church experiences as a family, right, as we sit under the word, the Holy Spirit takes all of that down to a personal level when you begin to do your own personal Bible study. John 17:17, Jesus says, he says this, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true. David in Psalm 1 said, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked and stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. And that's the word for personal Bible study. He meditates day and night. You write that verse down, Psalm 1:1-3. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. What he does, he prospers. And so the Lord calls us to meditate on his word day after day after day. Now, how do I practice personal Bible study? I do not recommend that you wake up in the morning and you're just like, oh, no, just open my Bible and I'm just going to be like, and then, okay, right, you know, him therefore I hope to send presently, so as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And that's my word. No, I don't recommend that at all in any way, shape, or form, right? God has too much to say to us for us to just handle his word like that in a flippant way. And so, what do you do? How do you do personal Bible study? Number one, begin with prayer. Begin with prayer, asking God to open your heart and mind to be receptive to his word and to grant you understanding. So the doctrine of illumination. The Spirit of God does that. So start with prayer. And number two, I recommend that you have a devotional or a systematic Bible reading plan. Right? Devotionals like the Daily Bread are great. If you follow the one golden tip I learned when I was 13 years old, when I started doing the Daily Bread, doing my own personal devotions, as a teenager, 13 years old, what I learned, And this was just the Holy Spirit working in my heart. It wasn't me. I would encourage you as you read the passage that the Daily Bread points out there that for that day's reading, I encourage you to always read the paragraph, the entire paragraph or the entire chapter that where that verse was taken from. Okay, and that enables you to get the full story and the full context of the passage that you're reading for that day, right? And when you get the full context, your understanding of the Bible will grow exponentially, right? That's what you want. That's what you want, okay? Don't just read a verse and that's your verse. No, read the entire chapter and the Bible will make more sense to you. And as far as Bible reading plans, you can't ever go wrong, right? You just have to find a plan that you like and stick with it. I do the 10-list Bible reading plan, which is 10 chapters a day. I don't always get all 10 chapters done. I only get one chapter done. You know, it just depends on the day, right? But the point is to get into the Bible. Get into the Bible and read your Bible. Read your Bible, right? There are numerous Bible reading plans that you can follow online. If you decide to read through the Bible on your own, let me just say this. If you're going to read through the Bible on your own, a few things I learned. If you're going to read through the Bible in a year, it takes about 4 chapters a day. If you're going to read through it in 9 months, it's about 5 chapters a day. If you're going to read through in 6 months, you can read through the Bible in 6 months, 7 chapters a day. You're going to read through it in 3 months. It's 14 chapters a day. It can be done, right? Again, if you're going to do it in 1 month, which I've heard of people doing, 40 chapters a day. 40 chapters a day if you're going to do it in 1 month. And I I've heard of that. This guy divided up the entire Bible in 30 parts. He just divided by page number. 30 days. That's what he did, right? Not common. I've only met one person that does that, and you know, obviously he's unique. Most people won't do that, but the point is, get into the Word of God on your own as much as possible, whether it's through a devotional or just reading at your own pace. Okay, get into the Word. Here's the last thing: prayer. Prayer. If you're going to grow in Christ likeness, you've got to be involved in a church, you've got to be involved in personal Bible study, and you've got to be involved in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. Someone once said that the cardinal characteristic of a person who does the will of God is prayer. It confirms my belief that I can't succeed in this world without God. And in explaining Philippians 4:7, one author said, when I'm anxious, prayer transfers God's peace to my heart. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then when we pray, what happens? Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what prayer does, my friends. Prayer transfers the peace of God to my heart. When I'm anxious, prayer transfers the peace of God to my heart. How do I pray? I recommend using a system that helps you stay focused, especially when your mind tends to wander, right? How many of you, when you try to pray, your mind wanders? Okay, that happens to me too, okay? And so I recommend a system, right? The system I recommend is CATS, right? CATS, C-A-T-S, right? And C stands for confession. I begin my prayer with confession. I believe that's important. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. It's a great reminder of the gospel, that you never grow beyond your need for the gospel, to remind yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for your sins, right? And so you begin with confession, right? Then I move to adoration, worshiping God for who He is, worshiping for Him for who He is. He is the Almighty King of creation. It's a reminder for us. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes me, right? And so in my prayer of adoration, I'm reminding myself that He is God and I'm not. I'm reminding myself that He is King and I'm not. Any control freaks around here? Like, you gotta control everything around you, right? It's okay, don't raise your hand, okay? That's fine, right? Right? You know who you are, right? And sometimes we just have to be reminded that, you know what, I'm not in control here. You are. And that I do that in adoration. Thanksgiving, I thank the Lord for His blessings on my life. The tangible ways that I've seen Him work in my life. You know, Sister Gertrude was reminding me, she's going through. She couldn't be here today because she has a sleep study, and she wanted me to let the church know to thank you for your prayers. Why? Because we prayed for her on Wednesday night. Man, this is powerful. It's so great to see God work through the prayers of His people. On Wednesday night, we're praying that she'll be able to get this sleep study done that she needs for her sleep apnea. They actually wrote her a letter and said our insurance is not going to cover it, and so she's not able to do the sleep study. And then the very next day, she got another letter in the mail saying, you know what, on second thought, we are going to cover it, and we're going to do it this weekend. And it was like, wow, just out of the blue, just like that, right? That's God, That's God.
Amen.
Like if you're thinking, oh yeah, somebody pulled some strings and made that happen. No. No. That was God. That was God. Right? And so she said, Pastor, please tell the church thank you. Right? And in our thanksgiving, God is working in us and around us, and we take the time to thank Him. Supplication is the last thing. And we're crying out to God on behalf of those needs, of our own needs and the needs of people around us, right? And those who are sick and those, you know, those who are going through trials and temptations, we're crying out on their behalf. It's intercessory prayer, and we're praying for other people and ourselves. And so when we put these two disciplines together, personal Bible study and prayer, some people call it having a quiet time, some people call it personal devotions, whatever you call it, the idea is that we set aside 5, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, right? Whether it's early morning or before you go to bed at night, where you spend some time reading the Word of God and spend some time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. And so as we wrap everything up, the main idea, again, is that Christ-likeness should be the dominant pursuit in the life of every Christian. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And he pursued Christ-likeness. When you say, Pastor, how do we pursue Christ-likeness? We pursue Christ-likeness through our church involvement. Church involvement, sitting under the word, singing with the saints, serving the body, and sacrificial giving. That's what we mean by church involvement. We pursue Christ-likeness through personal Bible study, and we pursue Christ-likeness through prayer. Through prayer. And so as you practice these three things, week after week after week, may you and may I, may all of us together as a church family continue to experience the glorious work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and producing Christ-likeness. That's what it means to grow in your faith. Will you stand with me? And let's bow our heads together in prayer as we close this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. Thank you for how you use it to edify us and to sanctify us, to change us, to equip us. Lord, for some of us, Lord, there was probably some Hebrews 4:12 going on. Some poking and prodding and piercing going on. I pray, Father, that as we sit under the preaching of your word, as we get involved in prayer and personal Bible study, I pray, Lord, that you would do that mighty work where you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I echo the words of that songwriter, Lord. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness. Come in thy stillness. And stamp thine own image deep on all of our hearts. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Just to have a closer walk with thee. We pray that you would grant that request, Lord, for all of us and for our church family. Thank you for the time we've got to spend here today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated briefly as we close this morning. Again, thank you so much for joining us. If you have any prayer requests, any questions or comments about this topic of spiritual growth, please feel free to make a note on the connect card in the pocket in front of you. turn those into me or one of the ushers, and we'll be happy to pray with you or to follow up with you to answer any questions that you may have. Please, if you have any prayer requests that you're not comfortable sharing, just simply put unspoken on there, and you know, God knows. God knows what's going on, but I, as a pastor, and Brother Henry, you know, we want to take the time to pray for you throughout the week, and that God would work in your situation, whatever you're facing in this life. If you don't have a book for Wednesday evenings, please grab one in the back there, and so you can join us on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 as we study the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. And it will, I promise you, this Wednesday evening was just unbelievable. It was unbelievable. Right? And there's no words to describe it. It's just amazing. That's the fellowship that we had together, digging into the truth of God's word, and hearing his heart for us when we're going through the worst times of our lives, or bringing the messes of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing what time we had there. And then just a reminder, next Sunday you come back here, we're going to be talking about how to deal with sin and temptation in our lives. I know, I'm sure maybe there's anybody here who doesn't struggle with sin and temptation. Okay, all right, there is nobody, right? JC, put your hand down, right? I'm just kidding. She did not have her hand. I was just kidding. Right, but you come next week, we're going to study, what does it look like? How do we battle sin? How do we do battle? We're in spiritual warfare, church, and we cannot give up. And so we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. And you come back here and you join us, and we'll learn to walk in holiness and righteousness together. Let's stand and let's start, and let's close our time off by singing Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. Let's just sing one verse, and then you'll be dismissed here today. I heard an old story.